is burned and destroyed, send me to fix it. And give me, will you give me letters to the keeper of the king's forest and the king's, what do you call that, where you dig up stones, quarry, and I'll get the stuff to rebuild. And the king said, how long will you be gone? And he'd thought it through so well, he had a plan, a time in his mind. I don't know how he came to that. It doesn't say in the Bible how long it was, but it was several years. And so he talked about the plans God had put in my heart. Now, God's vision for every church is that we should grow and multiply and reproduce, right? And church planting is the reproductive activity of the church. It's through planting churches that churches multiply. And Jesus is Lord over this, as we said last week, just as he is over every aspect of church life. But it doesn't happen automatically. And if we sit back and say, well, I hope someone can lead someone to Christ this year, nothing much is going to happen. That's planning to fail. God's vision needs to lead to a conscious, careful, well thought out plan that all comes from him as we think on our knees, just like Nehemiah did. It should have which way do I flash this thing? Oh, that's a thought. Works better when it's on. Yeah, thank you. It should have a task list. What needs to be done? And it should have a timeline. When? Now, a lot of Christians don't feel that's too spiritual to plan systematically like that. They think, well, no, that's a business method. Well, it's but my personality, I like to be freewheeling and spontaneous. Some people even feel it's unspiritual to plan. They want only to be led by the Spirit. Can't the Holy Spirit lead through our planning? Can he only lead on the day you're doing it? Can't he lead in the preparation as well? I mean, can I ask the Holy Spirit to speak through me now, or can I ask the Holy Spirit to speak through me all through the week as I'm preparing this? Of course. And Jesus himself said, as we had in the reading, oops, that's too many. You want to sit down and build a tower? Sit down first and plan. And I've got two different versions of those two verses. We should make plans, counting on God to direct us. For want of a skillful strategy, an army is lost. Victory is the fruit of long planning. I'm just reading the story of a medieval war. And that knight over there wanted to conquer this knight over here because this knight wasn't being loyal to the king. And he had a plan. That there was a keep and an outer area and you had to get into the keep through a drawbridge, and he sent three guys first of all ahead of the army, and they sneaked in and set fire to the hay, and while the other guys were running out to put fire in the hay, put out the fire in the hay, they let down the drawbridge and threw away the rope that pulls it up again, so that the whole army could get in and the guy couldn't beat him. So it was carefully planned and it worked. You might say, and I have said myself, I'm not an evangelist. I can't win people to Jesus very easily. I can witness. Everybody has to witness. We all have to be ready to give an answer, don't we, to anyone who asks us. And I love leading Scripture Union camps and beach missions. That's being part of a plan, and I can play my part in that. But you might be an organizer. You might say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism either. But you might be the ideal one to help organize this plan. We need all the gifts. Yeah. All my life, I've been taught to witness to help the church grow, and we often hear messages from the pulpit saying, you know, go out and share, go out and share, and God be with you. And this is the first time that I've come across teaching that says organize it, make it part of a coherent whole, make it part of a church-wide plan that we're all in together. Think about it. It could work better. It could pull everyone's gift in and make us each feel less inadequate on our own. If God is not at work, the best laid plans are going to fail anyway. But if God is at work, we can serve him best by prayerful planning. Okay, that's the Nehemiah principle. This is the bridge principle. Understand the subculture of the community you're in. And you need to find out what are the ethnic groups that are in our area? What are the languages? What percentage of the population is boomers, like my age group? What percentage is Generation X and Generation Y and Millennial Generation? Do we have a strategy for each of those generations? What's the socioeconomic statuses? You're talking about something for lower income just there in the notices. That's good. It sounds as though you're thinking about that already. And then what about the culture? Look on the right hand side. You know, there's barbecue cultures and four-wheel drive cultures, aren't there? I know in our church there's one bunch of guys that goes out once a year with their four-wheel drives and their tents, and they go out shooting and the things you do in the bush. It's a whole culture within the rest of the South Perth culture. There might be a swimming pool culture in some parts of this place. I know in some parts of England there's a pub culture where that's the centre of the community, and that's where everybody hangs out. And then are there lonely people? Are there some people who are addicted that need ministry? Are there workaholics that it's hard to get to? Are there young mums that'll appreciate getting together and being given 3 hours child-free? So, understand the culture and then build a bridge. Now, Paul says, I'm free, but I make myself a slave to those people that I want to reach, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To the Greeks, I became like a Greek. And in Athens, he walked around and looked at all their idols, and then he said, oh, I found a statue to the unknown God. Well, I want to tell you about him. He tried to find to build a bridge. But at the same time, we're supposed to be honest, and we're supposed to be ourselves, and in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that was just after he'd been to Athens. So I'm going to give you 2 minutes to talk to your neighbour about which is better, to adjust to the culture or to be yourself. Go on. All right, thank you. I'll be curious to find out afterwards if any of you came to what kind of conclusions you came to. Now, look at Titus. This is fascinating. Paul described the people of the island of Crete, where he'd sent Titus to plant a church, and he said, they're cruel liars and they're lazy gluttons. And you may not have a very high opinion of the local culture around here either. And Paul said to Titus, and out of those converts that you win, I want you to choose and develop faithful, humble, cool-headed, temperate, honest, gentle church elders. Why? How? Well, that's the gospel, isn't it? The gospel is the power of God to transform individuals and communities. It was a shocking community, these people on the island of Crete. But the gospel has changed them. And the way we hear it on the news, the Arab culture is a pretty shocking culture, isn't it? But the gospel can transform that one too. And there's bad aspects in Aussie culture too that need to be transformed. So, Let's move on from the bridge principle to the magnet principle. Okay, you build a bridge, now draw people to Jesus. Jesus said, let your light shine before men. So how do you do that if you're organizing it? Well, you get the church events in the paper. And you get the church participating in community events. Our church is so keen to join in community events and to help in the local schools with sponsoring chaplains that two of our people were doing a degree and they had to go and find out what the local population thinks about the church. And they went into the council offices and said to the girl behind the desk, what's your opinion of Lifestream South Perth? And she said, if you want us to say anything bad about Lifestream South Perth, you've come to the wrong place. We really appreciate what you guys do. You're part of the forces for good in this community, and we can see things get changed when you people get active. And I thought, praise the Lord. So that's the magnet principle, drawing them in. In China, when they had that big earthquake, and in the Philippines when they had that big earthquake, typhoon, in Aceh, northern Sumatra, when the tsunami came, the churches were the first people there to help. And in particular in Aceh, where they hate Christians, it has changed the atmosphere somewhat. There are churches, secret churches in Aceh now that weren't there before the tsunami. So you not only participating in community events, but leading in community crises. And ask the council, what do you need around here? Can we help? How can we help? Find out what Jesus wants to do through the church in the community, so that the community is well aware of what's going on in Darlington United. Now, please don't be offended. We need social life in the church. And the pastoral care often comes in parts of the social life. But if there's only social life and the church has become an ingrown little club, then that is dangerous. And you're voting to die. My grandfather founded a church on the Gold Coast where I was brought up. And it hurts me to go back there. It's dying now. Some churches should have a sign up outside. Come in, we don't come out. And that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, go out. So let's talk about the mission principle. Now this is a bit familiar. Let's start with Luke 15. Jesus told three stories about a lost sheep and a lost coin and a lost son. And then he said, there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And Jesus said, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey. Did you get that? Doesn't say teach them to know. Knowing is not enough. It's not a course, discipleship. It's a change of life. Teach them to obey. But that's not enough. You know, we used to do follow-up, didn't we? Billy Graham came and he preached, and that wonderful atmosphere as all those thousands of people went forward to make peace with God. I led my first person to Christ at the Billy Graham Crusade in 1959. Wonderful. And I tried to follow that person up, but I had no idea about all of this then. Follow up, what? Until they join a church and become part of the church and then sit down on the pew and listen to the sermon every Sunday. Yeah, that's what used to happen. And maybe it still does. That's not the plan. Follow up until the person gets as excited about Jesus as you are. Follow up until you can teach them how to lead someone else to Jesus, just like you led them. I led our 6-year-old to Jesus, and she led her 4-year-old sister. That was exciting. She realized, hey, this is important. I want my sister to be going to heaven too. But wait a minute, isn't that what we pay the minister for? No, it is not. The Bible says that the minister's job is to equip you to do it. Isn't that so? You know the scriptures as well as I do. And in 2 Timothy 2:2, we need to train them up until they are qualified to teach others also. Amen. And it gets so exciting. My commission from God is making disciples, and I'm seeing people that I've discipled up there making, one of them at least, making other disciples, and I'm thinking, yes, I'm getting old, but I'm replacing myself. I told you about Nicola last week, and this week I want to tell you when she was so changed and so excited about the gospel, her daughter then, who had been quite a rebellious young lady. There was one time when the daughter's father is they're divorced, and she went to her father for the weekend, and he said, "Oh, look, you'll be all right in the house, won't you? I'm going fishing tonight with my mates." And she planned a rave. They got drunk, they had drugs, they smashed things. And when Nicola found out it, she roasted the father. And then she said to the girl, "I love you too much to let you get wasted. You are going to be without your phone for so many weeks. You are going to not go out anywhere without me for 3 months. Because I want you to know the life that I've got." And that girl baptized and in the church, and she's proud of her mother, and she's excited about what her mother's found, and she's not interested in raves anymore. So I still haven't seen her lead anyone else to Jesus though. And actually, it's not my job to disciple her. She's a gorgeous young thing and it needs a woman. But it's still the goal of all our lives to make sure these people get up and excited enough and knowledgeable enough to know how to share someone else. So I've almost finished. Discipling is just being there for them, hanging out, whether you're in the bush or the beach or just in your house. They have their questions. You ask the Lord for answers. Help them grow. Help them face their issues. So, where are you at? Will you get together and form a plan? And will you put into practice the bridge principle and the magnet principle and the making disciples until they can reproduce principle together? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the gospel that is the power of God for transforming people. Thank you that it transformed Nicola, and now it's transformed Nicola's daughter, and it's transformed Brian, and he's making disciples. Father, show us what comes from you in this for Darlington. Show them just what a glorious plan you have for their church. In Jesus' name, amen.